Lord, we do thank you that we can come together and study your word this morning. Thank you for each person who's come our way today and ask you, Lord, just to minister to them as the word of God is taught today. And we pray that you would just meet these many needs that have been mentioned this morning. And now, Lord, bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul describes the gospel, and he says, he talks about the simplicity of the gospel. The Lord also said, unless you come as a little child, you shall never see the kingdom of God. The gospel is a relatively simple thing. However, the gospel is, and what happens when a person gets saved is really very complex. And we will never understand all these things till we get to heaven. But I want to talk in our introduction this morning about five great terms involved with salvation. Now you help me here. What are some of the things that happen or processes that occur when a person becomes a child, when they get saved? I don't want to be too... All right, one of them is justification. What does it mean to be justified? All right. A person who is guilty of sin is declared not guilty. They're declared to be righteous. The moment you got saved, now this is an amazing truth, and I don't want to tarry here too long, but the moment you got saved, you, an unrighteous person, were declared, because of the blood of Christ, to be righteous. That's justification. What else? Now, sanctification is actually a process that's going on after you get saved, and that is becoming more like Christ until you die and go to heaven when you become fully like Christ. What? Redemption. All right, what does redemption deal with? We are slaves to sin. Christ enters into the slave market and buys us out of our slavery and our bondage. That's redemption. What else? Adoption, good. Before we're saved, we are foreigners, we are strangers. When we are saved, we are adopted, we become sons of God. Good. Two more. Okay, now that's true too. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay, that's a great truth too. How about forgiveness? Okay, we have a great debt that we owe. And when you get saved, that debt is forgiven. And you haven't mentioned the one the lesson's about today, so why you need this lesson. Starts with an R. It's close to restoration. Reconciliation. There it is. Reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Do you want to know? Sit up straight, boys and girls. No, we're getting ready for Bible school here. Reconciliation is another great term. And Paul is going to talk about that in Colossians chapter 1. Now, we're in the midst of studying Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 22. You can turn there in your Bibles. And Paul has been giving us some truths about Christ. It is crucial we have a right view of Christ, and he has been telling us who Christ is. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And the way he is showing us who Christ is in his relationships to different things or people. And he starts out in verse 15, he says, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, he tells us, first of all, who is Christ? He is God. He is God. Christ is God. He goes on in this passage and he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Not only we see his relationship to God, we see his relationship to creation. And there are four things. What are they? How is Christ related to creation? Boy, y'all stayed up late last night, didn't you? I get these looks like, I don't know. Come on, this is easy. He is the, well, he's the creator. He made it all. Who was creation made for? For himself. Isn't that amazing? How can that be? Because we are to bring glory to God. I was mowing my lawn last night and listening to the radio, and I found a Christian radio station I'd never heard before and listened to this guy, and he was talking about a new thing that evolutionists are saying. And some evolutionists come out to say that the reason for us being here is so that we can be home for bacteria. Isn't that exciting to you? Because, see, bacteria, that was one of the first things that came into being, you know, and so that's why we're here, so they'll have a place to live. Doesn't that make you feel good about yourself? Isn't it amazing when a person rejects God and God's way, how stupid they get? How smart they are, but how stupid they are. I thought, well, that really makes me feel good about myself. I'm a home to many bacteria. Don't wash your hands, by the way. Don't want to kill those little boys, all right? Well, creation is created by God. It was created for God. It is controlled by God or by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his relationship to the universe. And then in that same verse we started last week, we saw his relationship to the unseen world. Now, who are we talking about? Who is the unseen world? Such bravery. These are the easy questions. Okay. Sure, the demons, really any angel, whether fallen or holy, Christ is supreme over them. They were created to be his, what's the word in Hebrews 1? Ministers. They were created and told to worship him. He is an authority over all angels, whether fallen or holy. And by the way, that's very important. We'll review very quickly from last week in Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer said, I will, I will, I will. Aren't you glad that Christ was in authority over them? He said, no, you won't. And he was cast out of heaven. We saw the same thing in the book of Job, where God kept Job's temptation to a certain level. He said, you're not going to go any further than that. He is in control. And I did not mention this last week, but aren't you glad in your own testing that Christ is in control? That his testing, your temptation is limited. And I did not use Ephesians 6:11, but it says, but put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, why is that important? Because you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And even in all those things, all those attacks going on, I was talking to Nathan Forn yesterday and had a Bible school in Newport last week. And he said, boy, the devil really was attacking. They had somebody's house was struck by lightning. Somebody else had a heart attack. Somebody else, he had some kind of eye problem the doctors couldn't explain. I mean, thing after thing went on and the people prayed and they had 20 kids. They had 70 or 80 kids come and 20 of them made professions of faith. Well, there was a great victory going on because Christ is greater than the unseen world. And then last week we also saw, as we look on further in verse 18, his relationship to what body? And he is the head of the body, the church. The church. I'm going to start having to do handstands up here, do something. You guys, I mean, your eyes are glazed over. It's like, phew, I got my work cut out for me today. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church, the head of the body of Christ. And because of that, he is to be preeminent, number one. Let me ask you a question. As you look back over this last week, can you say that Christ was the head of your life? Was he ruling and reigning in your heart and mind? In the way you spent your time? In the way you used your talents? In your tithe or your giving? Is Christ head? Does he have a right to be head? Oh, yes. He sure does. Now, we move from that, and that's all review, but we move to that to verse 20 to 23. We have been seeing who Christ is. Now we want to see what Christ did. Now, it's going to take us a couple weeks to get through this. I really want to take a lot of time here. But look in verse 20, and we see what Christ did. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So here is the work of reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? It's important to understand the word. I looked it up in my Webster's dictionary. Here's what he said. Reconciliation is to make friendly again or win over to a friendly attitude. Secondly, to settle a quarrel or to make things compatible to bring into harmony. Now, that's the secular definition. In Baker's Dictionary of Theology, it says, a change of personal relationships between human beings or between God and man. By this change, a state of enmity and estrangement is replaced by one of peace and fellowship. How many of you got all that? Yeah, right. Okay, I tell you what, I pick on you guys all the time. I don't want to pick on you. How about Mr. Baker, Mr. Rem, come up and help me a little bit here? Just step right up, gentlemen. This will be relatively painless. This works well because this is Nick and Rick. I mean, you know, how well can you do that? And these guys are close friends. They really are. I mean, they've grown up together. Now, I'm obviously making up those because they've just met today. No, they didn't. They've been very good friends. They've done a lot together. They were best man in both guys' weddings, you know. And they've been close. They go fishing together. They play golf together. They just are, you know, they're close. I mean, there is a real friendship and bond of unity between these guys. Yeah, good. Until Rick hurt Nick's feelings. In fact, what happened was Nick loaned him $1,000. Rick had some financial problems and just needed some help. And being the close guys they were, he went to Nick and he said, "Hey, look, man, I'm really hurting, and I really need $1,000." And Nick is a nice guy, and loaded. This is fictitious, by the way. He's not loaded with money anyway. I'm not sure he's loaded with. And Nick said, "Oh, wow, man, I love you, buddy. You're my friend. We're close. I'll be glad to loan you $1,000." And then about a month later, Rick said, "What $1,000? I don't remember you loaning me $1,000. You never loaned me $1,000. Now, immediately, what happened to their relationship? Now, they were close. They were friends. I mean, they did everything together. I mean, they fellowship together. Their families did everything together. What happens now? Now, they are at, the Bible word is enmity. Okay? Now Nick is over here and Rick is over here. And what kind of fellowship do they have? None. Do they get together a lot now? Uh-uh. Do they ever talk? No. In fact, there's real hatred in their hearts because when Rick told Nick that, I should pick two guys with names that weren't quite so close. This is a real challenge. When he told Nick that, he said, "Forget you, Rick. I'll never talk to you again. I'll never spend any more time with you again." And they were enmity. Now, what they need is reconciliation. We're not going to reconcile them today, okay? You can go back and sit in your seats, okay? Not today, because we're not going to get that far in our lesson. Now, all right, now, you see what the word reconciliation means, or the need for it. Now, is there a need for reconciliation in this world? Oh, yes, there is. I want to take quite a bit of time here, because I want you to understand as much as I can understand about what reconciliation is. And I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 in creation. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord created the light, and after he created the light, what did he say? It's good. And then he created the dry lands and the sea, and he said, you should catch on here pretty soon. And then he created the plants, and he said, and then he created the sun and the moon, and he said, "You guys are stubborn, I tell you." Some of you say, "I'm just not going to say anything." And then he created the fish and the birds, and he said, "Yeah, we're making progress." And then he made the animals, and he made mankind, and he said, and he created, yes, exactly. Not yet. Not till after the flood. Okay. And then he created, he got done, and he created all things, and he concluded by saying, "Be careful, it is very good." So everything was good, by the way, until we get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and he was looking for a mate for Adam, or in fact, he looked around and he said, "This is not good." And by the way, gentlemen, if you're married today, you should be saying, "Amen, brother, that's right, it's not good for man to be alone." He needs a wife, and some of you really need help, I tell you. Creation is in perfect harmony at this point in time. There are no weeds. There's no Bermuda grass. Hallelujah. There's nothing. The animals, the lion and the lamb are laying down together. They're at peace. Man is able to go with the lions and go with the serpents and all things, and there's peace. There are no problems. There are no floods. There are no hurricanes. There are no tornadoes. There are no tsunamis. There's no earthquakes. None of those things are present. Creation is in perfect harmony. Can you imagine that kind of atmosphere? Can you imagine what that must have been like? No global warming, that's right. Al Gore wasn't around yet. Now, what about mankind? Did Adam and Eve have to go on Thursday nights for marital counseling? No, it was a perfect environment. There was no fighting, there was no feuding, there was perfect harmony. How about God and man? What was their relationship like at this point? Yeah, I mean, perfect harmony. Can you imagine being in perfect harmony with God and walking with God and talking with God, and God speaks to you and have fellowship with you? There's no guilt over their condition. There's no guilt before a holy God. They are perfect beings. I mean, can you imagine the perfect peace and harmony? Yesterday, I was just a little overwhelmed, and I just was crying out to God, God, make me pure so I can walk with you, so I can fellowship with you. Is that your heart's cry? As a believer, it ought to be. Well, Adam and Eve didn't have that at this time in their life. I mean, they had perfect harmony with God, perfect fellowship with God. There were no problems. Everything was perfect. Now, let's think about the current state of things. Think about the current state of creation. How about animals with animals? Perfect harmony, right? Some of you are saying yes. No. You don't bring a lamb and a lion and put them in the same cage unless you want a dead lamb. You know? Doesn't happen. They are killing each other. By the way, I'm not afraid of... We were just at Busch Gardens. I hate to say Busch Gardens because that sounds really carnal. It's B-U-S-H, not really. I wish it was. On our vacation, some of you will catch it after a while, but that's okay. We did not go to the beer tasting station, in case those want to know, or the brewery there. But there were big tigers there. I was at perfect peace with those tigers. Those big old alligators must have been 14 foot long. I was at perfect peace. They were over on the other side of the moat, and I was on this side of the moat. And the lions were on that side of the tigers were on that side of the glass, and I was on this side. We had perfect harmony, but you didn't see me crawling inside that cage. You didn't see me going down and petting that alligator or crocodile or whatever it was. Why? There is no perfect harmony. Now, Adam could have done that before the fall, but things have changed dramatically. Boy, almost every day you hear about earthquakes and tsunamis. In Japan, they're still having some tsunamis. You hear about all the turmoil and the trouble, the hurricanes, the tornadoes we've had around here. The other day we went up to see my folks in Ohio when we drove past the Glade Springs exit and saw some of the damage there. It's just amazing. And that's nothing compared to what most of these tornadoes have done. The whole creation is under the curse. The whole creation, every bit of it. Even the heavens are polluted, because who's in the heavens? Yeah, Lucifer is the prince of the power of the air, Satan. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 20, it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, or the creation, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now think about that, folks. At this point, all creation is groaning together in pain. There is no harmony. What about mankind? Living in harmony, right? Goodness gracious. You just turn on the news and somebody's killed somebody else. Some lady has killed her children. Somebody's killed his family and then shot himself. We have a 50% divorce rate. There's wars everywhere. Everywhere you go, there are wars. Man is in conflict with man everywhere you go. Go to Walmart, you'll find somebody in conflict with somebody. I mean, I tell you what, it's everywhere. Go to Target, they're all at peace. Okay? That's what my daughter Sarah thinks. I don't know where that came. What about between God and man? What's the relationship now? Well, it didn't take long for us to see that in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? In the original state, man is walking with God in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with God, speaking with God. But that's no longer true. No longer true. In fact, as we come back to the scene after Genesis chapter 3, where do we find man when God's walking in the garden? He's hiding from God. Full of guilt, he's hiding from God. The relationship has been broken. It says in Genesis 3, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And it didn't stop there, by the way, did it? Because not only did they hide from God, but God cast them out of the garden. And that relationship was broken. In Genesis 3, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way out of the tree of life." So man's spiritual state has changed. Now you're in Colossians. Look in verse 21. And we see the nature of man's relationship to God now. Okay? Colossians 1:21. "And you that were sometime," what's the next word? Alienated. Now that's a nice word. What in the world does it mean? If a person is alienated, they are estranged. They are what Rick and Nick were at the end of our illustration. They were estranged. Something has come between them. They are now enemies. There's animosity between them. They are enemies. And in fact, it's interesting in this verse, it says they were enemies and alienated in your mind by wicked works. I mean, man's mind is alienated from God. It's totally opposite. It's an act of rebellion against God. And by the way, when your mind is in rebellion against God, what are your works like? Like that idiot evolutionist who said you're home to bacteria. That's your main goal in life, to give bacteria home. No wonder they live like animals. I mean, hallelujah with those views. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, just over back a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. In fact, we'll start in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were" what? "Without Christ. And if you're without Christ, then you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's a person's condition before salvation. They are enemies of God. They are estranged from God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. We see the word again. Ephesians 4:18. It says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Their minds are darkened. Boy, do you see that today. I mean, it's just everywhere, folks. Now, we look at the past condition, this beautiful harmony between creation, between mankind, and between God and man, and we move to our present time, and we see that creation is no longer in harmony, it's in disharmony, it's in disarray. Mankind is in terrible situation, with hatred and killing and fighting, and all kinds of problems, and God is separated from man, and there's one thing that caused all those problems. Now, this is amazing to think about. Give me one word. Isn't that amazing? All of that change, all of that harmony was destroyed. All of those things changed because of one act by Adam and Eve. Sin. Sin. And it changed it all. It changed it all. Adam had a wonderful life. No weeds. Everything grew. He just had to go and pick it, you know, and eat it. All that changed. All creation was placed under the curse. There's now enmity between the animals. There's enmity between the animals and God. The earthquakes, all those things. And then the relationship of man to God. All because of sin. Because we're all born sinners. We're all consumed with self. And we're separated from God. By the way, it didn't take long after the fall for man's enmity against man to be seen. In what event? Cain and Abel. I mean, just the sons of Adam and Eve. And they're full of enmity and they kill Cain, slays Abel, kills him. Murder and mayhem have been around ever since. Conflict and problems ever since. Earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and droughts and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes. Why are all these things happening, folks? Because of sin. Isn't that amazing? All because of sin. Now, I want to focus as we take our last little bit here on how man's relationship to God was affected. Because of sin, man can no longer walk with God. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." As long as sin is present, there is no fellowship with God. Man has rejected God. He's at enmity with God. And by the way, not only that, but we have the wrath of God upon us. I mean, folks, this is the state of the unsaved person. This was your condition before salvation. Before you were reconciled to God, you were at enmity with God. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth in the Son hath life," or hath everlasting life, "and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Why? God is a holy, righteous God who must judge sin. We are sinful. God's wrath is upon us. Folks, we are in bad straits. We're at enmity with God. We're separated from God. We're under the wrath of God before salvation. Now, I want you to stop and think for just a moment before you got saved. Think about you, your condition before you got saved. You're separated from God. No fellowship with God. You are under God's wrath, deserving to go to hell. And you are the enemy of God. This is why we need to be reconciled. So, my question is, how do we get reconciled to God? Now, I want you to stop and think about most, really all religions. What does religion do? How does religion try to reconcile the relationship between them and God? They're going to do it on their own, right? Now, again, go back all the way to Genesis. God said, sacrifice a lamb. Why? Because the lamb was a picture of Christ. What did Cain decide to do? Yeah, why? What's the point? What was Cain offering? His works. It's very interesting. Years ago, many of you know I was raised in Twin Falls, Idaho, and we would often have to drive through Salt Lake, come into Bob Jones or wherever, and I remember going in the Mormon Visitor Center, and just an amazing place. Spent millions and millions of dollars. I don't know if it's still there, but at that time, it had pictures of history and all the different characters of the Bible, and they had Adam and Eve, and they had an altar, and you won't believe what was on the altar. What should have been on the altar? Well, sure, a lamb. You know what was on the altar? Fruit. Things they had raised. Now, really, that's just being honest for the Mormon church, isn't it? Because the Mormon church is a religion of works. Do your own thing. See, God is a God of vengeance. God is a God of wrath. And so what we're going to try to do, we're going to try to placate his wrath. We're going to try to do something to please God to fix the relationship. What's the problem with that whole idea? What caused the breaking of the relationship? Sin. What can you do to remove sin? The only way you can remove the penalty of sin is to suffer it yourself, and that is to go to hell. So man is working to try to change this relationship. He's trying to rectify his relationship to God by doing all these things. And every religion you look at, folks, they're all works religions. They're all trying to do something. They're all trying to make God happy by their works, by helping old ladies across the street, by doing all kinds of nice things for people. And so when you ask them, look, if you were to die today, you know you go to hell. Oh, I sure do. How do you know? Well, because I'm a good guy. Because I'm nice to people. And they really believe that. They really believe that their works are good enough. I've got a neighbor. And again, I talk to him periodically and about getting saved. And he just doesn't see the need. Why? Because he's a good guy. He's a nice guy. I'm sorry? Well, that doesn't help. That doesn't help. Hypocrisy certainly doesn't help. However, it will be no excuse when they stand before God, unfortunately. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? How would you describe God's righteousness? Perfection. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. Now, if you're here today, and I trust that no one like this is here, but if you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm going to take care of this relationship that's been broken. I'm going to resolve it by doing good things. It's not going to happen, folks. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now look, if you're not reconciled to God, you'll never walk with God. If you're not reconciled to God, you'll never go to heaven. You will be separated from God for all eternity. You will experience the wrath of God for all eternity if you're not reconciled. The question is, how do you get reconciled? Do you want to know? Come back next Sunday and we'll tell you. Now, I know you know the answer. But I want you this week, I want you to meditate on the condition of man before salvation. Al Smith, years ago, came to Bob Jones when I was a student there. He did a sacred concert, and he taught us a song I never heard before. And the song was, I Have Never Forgot the Wonder of It All. Now, I'll be real honest with you. What he was talking about was, he never forgot how wonderful it was when he got saved. How lost he was, and how saved he got when he became a child of God. I think we've forgotten that. I really do. We have forgotten how dire our condition was before salvation. You say, how do you know that? Why do you think that? Because we're not doing much for Christ. We're not willing to sacrifice hardly anything for Christ. We're not willing to go canvassing on Thursday night for Christ. I just had to put that in there. Couldn't help myself, sorry. Why? Well, because we've forgotten. We've forgotten. If we really understood how dire our situation was and what Christ did for us, when I stand up and say, how many of you go knocking on doors Thursday night? Every person here would say, I'm going. Why? Because he did so much for me. How can I do less than my best for him? Now, I want you to think this week about what it's like to be an enemy of God, to be separated from God, to be under the wrath of God. Now, before you got saved, that's where you were. That's where you were. Okay? You were on your way to hell. You deserved it. You did not have God in your life. You had no hope. You could pray, but God had no responsibility to listen. You are separated from God by sin. Now, that's where you were. Do you remember that day? Do you remember it? You're an enemy of God. Now, if we could really see that and see what God did, and we'll talk about it next week when he reconciled us, it'd change your life. It'll change how you think. Instead of griping all the time, it's too cold, it's too hot. I listened to a sermon this week. The guy said, what's your main concern when you go to church? I was going to email you and have you think about that, but I forgot to. What's your main concern? Hope nobody's in my pew. Hope they're not parked in my parking place. Hope it's not too hot. Hope it's not too cold. Hope it didn't go over tonight. Hope it didn't go too long. Hope he's a little quieter. What's the main concern? Hope they like my dress. Hope you guys aren't saying that. What's your main concern when you go to church? What should it be, by the way? God, speak to me. God, give me truth from your word. This week, I really want you to think about this lesson. And I want you to meditate on what you were like, the condition you were in before salvation. Now, if you meditate on that all week long, when we come back next week and talk about how Christ reconciled you, you'll be shouting. We'll have to tie you down to your seat because you'll be wanting to run around this chapel. Okay? You meditate, you think about man's condition before salvation. And if it helps, think of Nick and Rick. All right? Back to back, total enmity, no fellowship. Okay? Lord, I pray you drive these thoughts home to our heart. Help me this week to be able to meditate on where I was, what I was, when you found me, when you saved my soul. God, give us a realization of our terrible condition before salvation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.